for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
That's a Friday evening, December the 30th, 1988. Brother Howard Pittman.
At the fourth, you're in the direct bloodline of 58. By the fifth, 122. The next one, 258. The seventh, 514. The eighth, 1,026. The ninth, 2,050. And by the tenth, you're in the direct bloodline of over 4,100 different people. In the direct bloodline.
Sins of the ancestors.
And how do you inherit the sins of the ancestors? It is the curse of the Lord that rests upon the world. The curse has to deal with the sins that John was talking about that are unto death. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, he says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. I like to read. When I read about the curse of the Lord, I also read about his blessing.
Amen.
I like to read about that blessing. I like to see that blessing there. What do you suppose the curse of God is? What do you suppose that word curse really means? Well, tell you what the Bible said it is. I'm going to see if I can quote this without misquoting what it is. Literally, there's two, in the Old Testament, there's two different words, curse, cursing, but they all go back to the root word, the Hebrew word, kalal. I believe I'm pronouncing it right. It's spelled Q-U-A-L-A-L, but it's pronounced K-A-W-L-A-L. And it literally means to be made small, trifling, abased, contemptible, despicable, afflicted, slight, and vile. The word affliction is noteworthy. Therefore, to determine which of these words he's talking about, when the English word curse appears, we must take the context of the subject. And we will discover that the curse of the Lord that was placed upon the household of the wicked literally means affliction. Affliction to the physical body. Who is the afflictor? The devil. The demons. The enemy has the job of doing this. We see this illustrated graphically in Job with the afflictions that the enemy was allowed to place upon Job. The physical afflictions that rest there. Look in the New Testament how Paul was buffeted in the flesh by a demon. Afflicted again in the flesh by the demon. So we see the curse of the Lord is literally affliction. It is also, he also records all those in a separate book who are subjected to affliction by the enemy. The Bible tells us this in, I believe it's Zechariah chapter 5, reading 1 through 3. Let's read that. Just a moment. Get over here to it real quick. Again, he's one of those minor prophets that has a major message, as our brother was telling us yesterday. And then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying robe. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I see a flying robe. The length of it is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. And he said unto me, this is the curse. Now the word curse there that is used here is an offshoot of the primary root word that we used a while ago, which means record, or a literal roll or record of names. Look at it again now. The curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. It will bring forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. A record book, a roll, a literal roll of names, recorded. This is part of the curse of the Lord, which establishes the legal right for the afflictor to visit that individual. But now, what the enemy can do, he is free to do to the household of the wicked. But he is not free to do it to the household of the just, or those that belong to God, except where they have given or established legal reasons or legal grounds for the enemy to be there. In other words, the curse that God spoke upon the world, you do not have to have that in your household. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, verse 27. You are clearly given the choice, being one of the blessed. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. It can be made no more plainer that God gave you the choice. The world does not have this choice. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day, and to go after other gods which you have not known. The curse, therefore, will be the opening of your own body or your own physical to the affliction of the enemy. Or by your unrighteous acts, you give the devil legal grounds to manifest in your life. Now, some of those acts will give him legal right to kill you. That's what John's saying. For some of those acts, we can die physically for them. The afflictor can torment us and can kill us. Not because he's that powerful, but because we have given him the authority to do that.
Right.
We have placed it into his hands by committing those acts, by doing those things that could bring physical death unto us. What is the sin? What are the sins that John was talking about that would produce death, physical death? They are all identified in your Bible and declared to bear the penalty of physical death. In fact, there are three sets of personal laws established in this Bible that were made to protect that physical body. And those laws are the dietary laws, the sexual laws, and the sanitary laws. Those are the dietary laws, the sexual laws, and the sanitary laws. Those three sets of laws made in the Bible were made to protect the physical body. A violation of certain ones of these laws will subject the body itself to physical death. We all know how easy it is for an individual to contact a fatal form of some kind of disease by
eating in unsanitary conditions. Well, that's part of the sanitary laws. The basic routine hygiene that we all learn in grammar school. I mean, even if we didn't go to school, Mom and Daddy taught us how to wash our hands before we eat and take a bath even if it is on Saturday night. But those are the sanitary laws which were designed to protect the physical body. God knew about germs long before any scientist was ever born. And He made those laws just to protect the physical body. And that for that reason, we ought to comply with the sanitary laws. They are self-protecting laws, which means we protect our own body by doing the routine sanitary things that we ought to do. Wash our hands before we eat. Take a bath. Care for our clothes, our sleeping facilities, all the things we do. There are reasons behind them. I know my grandson can't understand till this day. He's 9 years old, and every night his mama fights him to brush his teeth. He don't know why that's necessary. Can't get it in his head. But one day he'll know what all that's about, you see. Well, the sanitary laws was there to keep you from killing yourself by being unsanitary. And if you don't think you will kill yourself by being unsanitary, you just go out and eat certain foods that's infected with some of the poisonous bacteria. All right? The dietary laws were also established by Him for your protection. Now, I know the dietary laws are very much in controversy today because of the actions of the first church in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And in Paul's writings throughout the Bible, where Paul continually to emphasize that all manner of food had been cleansed by God, and it was all proper, if you would take it with thanksgiving, it was all proper to consume. So I know this is a great controversy that's in the church today, the dietary laws. I had a young man that, when we was over in France, not too long ago doing a seminar, we had a lot of doctors represented at our early seminar. In fact, we had the head of neurosurgery for all the nation of Switzerland, and it was a lady. She was at the seminar. And we had a young man that was from London, England, and he's the man that told me, he said, you know what I do? The first thing I do, I put my patients on, I go to the Bible. And I read there where he said all those foods are unclean. I write every one of them down. I give them a sin. Now, don't eat none of this. Don't say anything about the Bible. I just give them to them, my patients. Say, don't eat anything on this list. And he said, you know, I guarantee you, it's worked wonders with a lot of them. But we know that Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, we know that still stands, because even the first church council in Acts chapter 15 authenticated that. And that's blood and animal fat.
Right.
That was a perpetual covenant made by God in every dictionary known. I never found perpetual meaning anything other than everlasting. Everlasting. So, even if you accept what the church did in Acts chapter 15, in the first council meeting, then know this, they did not deal with Leviticus 3:17. The first church left it stand exactly as it's standing there. Too many of us, however, don't get into too much trouble for our dietary laws today, because most of us have listened to what even our although we didn't listen to the Bible, a lot of us listen to the scientific community, which says stay away from as much fat as you possibly can. Of course, some of us, I'll admit, stay on the other side of the table, but we've got long arms. We can reach well with it. We try to stay away. We do try to eliminate fat from our diet, because we all know it's not good for us, so we do our best to try to eliminate it for us. I don't know too many Christians that go around drinking blood, just whole animal blood, you know. So, I know some people that do it. A lot of people don't realize that.
I've met some Christians that did.
Well,
when I told them what the Bible said, they said, oh, that's all done away with. That's Old Testament.
They're not too much of a Christian, are they, brother? If they don't believe in the Old Testament, they're not too much of a Christian. Well, the dietary laws were separate and apart. They were for personal protection of the human body.
Right.
And these are the same thing that John's talking about in the New Testament, the same thing that Paul's also talking about in the New Testament. Now, when we get into the sexual law, these are the ones that more Christians suffer for than any other. And the reason being behind this, that is, for years the church has neglected to teach this. In fact, it was a taboo subject in the church, and they wouldn't teach it. They wouldn't teach about it at all. But it was common knowledge in the first church, in the first 500 years of the history of the church. The seven laws that's in the 18th and 20th chapter of Leviticus outline one by one as being an abomination unto God, and all seven of them carry the death penalty.
Right.
Physical death. There are sins unto death. But there's no sin that God will not forgive us for, save the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The Bible's clear on that. Sins that we do in ignorance, sins that we commit, if we repent of those sins, turn from them, come out of them, God is just and faithful to forgive us. However, the consequences of those sins many times follow us. Oftentimes, the consequences, although we ourselves are forgiven from those sins, are forgiven those sins himself, that act is not automatically eradicated just by the forgiveness. In other words, we read a little bit about this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, I believe it is. Let me see if that's not the right verse I want. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. What is this visiting the iniquity of the fathers? This is what Brother Glenn was talking about when he's talking about the inheriting the generation of illnesses or sins of our fathers. It's like, well, wait a minute, you're saying that we're going to pay for our father's sins? No, indeed. That's not what this is about at all. Do you agree that if you're father or grandfather or mother or grandmother or great-grandmother had a history of heart disease, do you agree that you stand to inherit that heart, same heart? Don't every doctor in the world say that? That's visiting the iniquity of the fathers, you might say.
That's right.
Right down the line, you see, as God said it was. See, he wiped out that whole Egyptian line of people that ruled when Moses came into Egypt to bring the Israelites out of captivity. Do you know the Egyptians now living are not descended from that line of people at all? That they vanished from the face of the earth, and it took about 400 years to eradicate that line of people. Do you know how God killed them? How God dealt with them? David told us how. Psalms 78, 49, and 50. What you'll see there was that David said God sent evil angels to kill them with what? Pestilence. Now, pestilence, when we get the definition of pestilence there in Psalm 78, 49, 50, we discover it mimics the definition of what the North American Insurance Rating Bureau said is catastrophic illnesses. Catastrophic illnesses. History tells us those people died out when it took them 400 years to die out. Now, the scientists for thousands of years or hundreds of years, as long as they've been studying this, have all wondered What killed that bunch of Egyptians? Why did that whole line die out? 1987, Manchester University commissioned a study by taking those bodies from that area of time and giving them microscopic examinations to try to pinpoint the cause of their demise. Oop, I did it. Here is Dr. Rosalie David's report. Everybody, every one of them without exception, contained evidence of rheumatoid arthritis, or cancer, or diabetes, or all the many other catastrophic illnesses known to us today. Even those bodies that died accidentally as a result of accident still contained evidence of these catastrophic illnesses in them. 1987, the scientific community of Manchester University authenticated exactly what Psalms 78, 49, and 50 said thousands of years. God killed them with disease. He brought upon them His judgment. For what? Why was God so wroth with a group of people? What was their great sins? Two of the deadly sexual sins of Leviticus chapter 18 and 20. The first sin they were guilty of? Incest. Incest was a common practice of those people of that day. It had become socially acceptable at that time. Since it was widespread, practiced in almost every home, the children had no choice. They were sex objects, accepted by society as being the proper thing. Therefore, since they were raised that way, they raised their own children that way. It was a common practice. All the time, such an abomination unto God that He had decreed judgment upon those people even before He sent Moses to deliver the Israelites. He had already judged these people. He had already passed sentence on them. He had already started executing sentence. They had gone beyond the point of no return. Wait a minute. Now, some people say there's no such thing as no return. Don't you know even the thief was saved on the cross? Well, let me tell you something. You better go back and read about Pharaoh. He'd like to know about that. Every time he tried to soften his heart and repent, God Himself hardened it. He wouldn't let him repent. He had gone beyond the point of no return. He had reached a state of such an abomination that God was going to wipe it off of the face of the earth. This incest is the stigma that's dragging the church down today. Many people are shocked to discover it's how widespread it's really in. I was speaking in a rather large church in Memphis, Tennessee, not long ago, when speaking, teaching on this very subject, in the end of it, when we had an altar call about two rows back from this, a young girl about 18 years old, beautiful girl, came down there, turned around, and in that church accused her father, who was an elder in that church, since she was 5 years old. Now, this is an isolated incident that repeats itself almost every place I go.
That's right.
Every place I go. More and more and more. Yet for this sin, one of the two sins, there was no forgiveness in God's heart for Egypt. And He killed them all. Every one of them. Took Him 400 years to do it. He could have done it by one word, but He didn't do it. He did it by pestilence. Psalms 78, 49, and 50, authenticated in 1987 by Manchester University. A study headed by Dr. Rosalie David. Everybody, without exception, every one of the mummies that they examined contained all the evidence. Every one of them. just exactly what the Bible said. God dealt with them through affliction, the curse of the Lord, and it passed down from father to son, mother to daughter. The second sexual act that they were guilty of, bestiality, sex with animals. In Cairo, Egypt today, in the Museum of Natural History, open to the general public, on display for any and all to look at, is row after row, or figurine after figurine, that's publicly displayed, showing the sexual conduct of the people of that day. Many of these statues and figurines that are open to the public depict man engaged in oral sex with dogs. Bestiality, an abomination so great that God could find no room to forgive. Nor would he allow Pharaoh to repent, for he had gone beyond a point of no return. An abomination that he judged. One of the other acts, Sodom and Gomorrah. He left not even a blade of grass living. Not a stone was unscorched. No life was left in any of them. I heard, as even as mild as Billy Graham, I heard him say, one day, if God does not judge America, he will have to publicly apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. Believe not that God is not noting the conduct of the people of America who are the standard in the face of a world that's about to capitulate. The great sins of the church today, principally and primarily, are sexual in nature. The seven abominable acts of Leviticus 18 and 20. Incest, bestiality, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, masturbation, sexual intercourse with a female during her menstrual cycle. All of these are an abominable act for which the human body itself is subjected to physical death. Outlined in the 18th and 20th chapter of Leviticus, authenticated in the first chapter of Romans by Paul, attested to by John in 1 John chapter 5, that these acts are unrighteous acts that will produce physical death in the human body. All of these acts, the perpetrator goes into each of those willfully. For God exonerates all victims. The victims of incest are exonerated by his own word. The victims that are involved in any other of these acts who are true victims have been exonerated clearly by God in the 20th chapter of Leviticus itself. So that means the perpetrators are the subject who willfully go into these acts and will bear the consequences of it to the point of producing physical death or allowing or subjecting their own physical body to the visitation of that affliction that our afflictor can bring upon us. This is part of the war. And the spirit that's going to bring that affliction is the one that Jesus identified in Matthew 17:21. He is the one that must be dealt with through prayer and fasting. No other way can he be defeated. And he's usually never suspected as being spiritual. For he does not manifest like the normal demon, if there's such thing as a normal demon. He does not manifest in the way that other spirits do. In fact, I was studying some of the writings of the people that were involved in deliverance ministry very early in this century, and they referred to this particular order of spirits as the quiet demon, because it was years, some of them said, before they realized that they were even dealing with the demon. There was no manifestation like normally manifested. In fact, when he manifests, it's always in the area of catastrophic illnesses or illness of that nature. Look at what he mimicked in the little boy. If the little boy of Matthew 17:21 would have went to any hospital, any doctor in the world today, I don't know of anyone that would not have diagnosed him instantly as being an epileptic. Yet, Jesus gave the diagnosis of devil. He said, it's a devil. Come out of him, devil. And when he did, the little boy was well. Totally and completely. But the disciples couldn't do that. And Jesus said, you can't either. Matthew 17:22. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. He says how you can do it, though. He said, you can do it. You can defeat him. He said the disciples could defeat him. They didn't, but he said they could. But there's work involved in dealing with that spirit because fasting and prayer is involved. Fasting and prayer. The other spirit that is so important to the enemy's plan is the one that John identified in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Of all the spirits I was allowed to look upon, and I saw many, many, many shapes and form. The angels literally told me they wanted me to see, literally, a human being actually being possessed. And that's what they did. They brought me back into the physical realm, from the spirit realm. This possession was going to take place in the same hospital where my body was, but not in the same room. It was in an employee lounge, and in an employee lounge was two people, a young man and a young lady. When we came through that dimension wall, I was so close to those two people that I could reach out and touch them had I been in the flesh. But I was in the spirit, my hand would have went right through them. The wall, we didn't come through a door. They brought me right through the wall. And as I watched at this young man and this young lady, standing between them was this frog-like creature. At the time we came through that dimension wall, he left the area of the floor and he began to move right up in the face of that man. Part of his movement is a great mystery to me. I don't understand why. I understand what he was doing, but I don't understand why he did what he was doing. Wherever that man's eyes turned, man looked that way, that spirit was immediately there. He was never out of the direct vision of that man, following his eyes continually until he arrived right in the face of that man, and like a puff of smoke, he disappeared. Just as though he went right through the pores of the skin. And the angel said, there it is done. I had an artist draw that illustration for me. Her name is Vicki Monette. Vicki lived in Houma, Louisiana. Her husband is the pastor of the First Assembly of God Church in Houma, Louisiana. I told Vicki what I saw, and I said, Vicki, I didn't know her then. I knew her only by her reputation as a good Christian artist. And I said, could you draw me that? What I saw. And she said, I believe I can. Let me pray about it and send me your manuscript. So I sent her my manuscript of my book, and that's what she drew for me. Vicki didn't see that. Vicki saw it in her mind by reading my words. So Vicki didn't make it exactly like I saw it. She saw it according to the words that I had written down. Now that's what those words said to her. But that wasn't exactly what I saw. Vicki made two mistakes in drawing that. Number one, she made the frog too big. It should have been about half that size. Number two, she made that look exactly like the frog. The creature that I was describing was more grotesque. It only resembled a frog. But anyway, that was so close to what I saw, that's why I left it in my books. I thought no one had ever seen anything like that, so I want them to see. Of course, they're not going to believe it, but I want them to see it anyway. So I had it put in my book, because nobody had ever seen anything like that. Then on February the 6th, 1983, I got Louisville Courier Journal newspaper. And in that newspaper, they had a subject, they had a story on art. They had a big display of art down at the Liberty Museum that day. And this reporter went down there, and on that wall where all those great pictures was, he found a little charcoal drawing sandwiched right between them. It was on a regular 8x11 sheet of paper, had no title. All it was a scribbling of a young lady standing straight up with a frog-like creature moving right up in her face. That is what John described for you in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. That is the creature that I saw. Whoever saw that, whoever drew that, saw that. See, I don't know. That reporter called the people at the museum. He wanted to know, how did that get on the wall? They didn't know. Nobody at that museum even knew what it was. They didn't know how it got there. Had no record of it. So the reporter had his photographer take that picture of it. It fascinated him, and he wrote the story about it. He didn't know why it was there, and he didn't even know why he was writing the story about it. Isn't that marvelous the way the Lord works? See, God was confirming what I'd put in my book, what I'd saw. He had a way. God had me in Louisville, Kentucky, or he had me in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, anyway, where I could get that paper. And the only reason he had me there was my vehicle burned up, and I had to spend the night in a hotel. See, the devil intended to hurt me, but God had that waiting all the time. See, he turned it into a blessing. God turned it into a blessing. He wanted to have authentication. God confirmed through witnesses his word. Now, that's the spirit I saw possess that man. That is the spirit of perversion. The spirit that has a twofold attack plan against mankind. Number one, annihilate the universal moral code of the Bible. Replace it with the code of secular humanism, that all men must be free to do that which is morally right in their own mind. Otherwise, they'll never be able to succeed in their plan. The moral code must be eradicated so that more and more people will believe it's all right to do whatever pleases them. What does the secular humanism teach? If it feels good, do it, as long as it don't hurt anybody else. That's what they teach, isn't it? Well, the Bible said, no, it's not right. It's not right. It said there's certain things, no matter what, where it hurts anyone else, not it hurts you, don't do it. But this spirit, therefore, is the spirit that's actually going to give the mystery demon the right to manifest. This spirit of perversion, this spirit of immorality, is going to establish the legal right for the other spirit to visit the individual. That's why they're so important to each other in this last day attack plan. And then we see, by one act, this plan's all coming together for the enemy to deceive the whole world. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants are the great men of the earth, and for by their sorceries, thy sorceries, were all nations deceived. It is through sorcery that he will take every nation on earth. And that word sorcery, dear the beloved, in Greek, is pharmakis, pharmakis, are drugs. Is there a family in here that has not been touched by the drug culture, by some member of that family? Don't exist. There's no family existing that we know of today, barely, that hasn't been somewhere down the line touched by the drug culture. Many of us don't even know about those family members that has experimented with a little marijuana cigarette or pill. A lot of us are caught up in the drug culture as a result of our own trusted physician, not realizing that we have already
been touched by this culture. For it is through the deception of the drug culture that the ultimate final blow will come because of immorality and sexual sins. It is so easy to reach the people through that channel today more than any other. Many people can resist a financial bribe, but it's difficult for the same people, maybe, to resist certain sexual temptation. The enemy is well aware of all of our likes and dislikes and our weaknesses. He is well aware of our teaching, the upbringing, and everything that happened in our life. He realized that many of us today are in the condition that we're in physically as a result of some of the same things that our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were involved in. All of this can be, this curse, this inherited curse can be broken. We can defeat the very enemy that's manifesting in us, but it's not going to be easy. We must be involved in this and willing to work at it. There's many things that we can do. The first step, of course, the first step is always repentance. Open acknowledgement of our sins, our confessions unto the Lord, and our turn from them. This is the first step. Without this step, there will be no progress made in reversing the manifestation or casting out of this demon that is buffeting our flesh through catastrophic illnesses. No doubt, according to all statistics, I'm sure it'll be true here tonight, there are those under the sound of my voice who are victims of some of the very sexual things that we mentioned here tonight. If you are a victim, I want you to know by the Word of God that you have long ago been exonerated. If that thing is staying with you like a festering sore, turn it loose. Don't let the enemy use it as a point to condemn yourself or self-condemnation. Although the enemy will try, all you have to do, and if you're a perpetrator of any of these acts, even through ignorance, you're guilty before God, but you can eradicate that simply by repenting of it genuinely this very night. We're going to give you an opportunity. Those of you that might be suffering as a result of some guilt you can't shake, those of you that might be perpetrators or whatever, or maybe something totally apart from what we're talking about here is the Lord has reached down and touched you with tonight. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we stand, I want to ask you, if you're in here tonight, and you want to truly start the road to recover from any of these things, or anything else the Lord has laid upon you, you come down to this altar right now. I don't ask you to confess to men. I ask you to confess to God if there's anything wrong in your life or if you need His help tonight for deliverance. And some of these people here will come down here and lay their hand on you and help you until this victory is yours. You want to do that tonight? You just come with every eye closed and every head bowed except for those that are coming. As we begin to pray and lift up the name of Jesus, He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The sole purpose coming and teaching on a subject such as this is that men may be enlightened and drawn to the Savior. Now, Lord, as I come before You tonight, let me be the first to publicly confess of many of the very sins that I stood here and talked about tonight. Lord, in my ignorance, I was guilty of many of them. I repent before man and I repent before You tonight, Father. I ask for Your absolute forgiveness and total restoration of my life in You. And that You rebuke this devouring spirit that would attempt to destroy me and all the others under the sound of my voice. Father, I'm not ashamed to call upon your name, for I know that it is the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, and that I would not deny you before men, and because of this you would not deny me before the Father. Now reach out to my brothers and sisters under the sound of my voice tonight who are hurting, many of them ashamed to make this confession publicly unto you. Lord, don't hold that against them, for I understand the burden and the difficulty it is to deal with such a thing tonight. I know, Father, that many of the females here were victims as children in their own home, maybe by some close relative or trusted friend. And they have not even confessed to their present family that these things happened to them. Yet that festering sore rests within them. Lord, they're not guilty. You know they're not guilty. I know they're not guilty. But the devil tries to convince them they are. Lord, I ask you to enter into that heart and that life tonight. Illuminate their mind and set them free instantly now from that very torment that that spirit is continually putting in their mind. And rebuke that spirit. By the authority that you give me, I rebuke that spirit. In your name, I declare you, O foul and evil spirit, a defeated foe in the life of my brother and sister. And I command you, yes, I command you by the authority that Jesus has given me, I command you to leave them now, instantly. And according to God's word, it has been accomplished. But to you, the individual, I want you to know that that spirit waits outside that door for you. Now, it's up to you to keep him out. It's up to you to remain free. You can let him back in. He will tempt you this night. With the same thing that brought you here, he will tempt you this night. Thank you, Father, for this forum. Thank you for this camp meeting. Now bless Brother Glenn and Sister Irma and all those, every one of the people that, there are people behind the scenes that's been working here whose name no doubt we haven't mentioned, even thought about. Bless them. Everyone that made this possible. And bless the people that supported financially throughout the whole year, and those that come to the camp meeting. And the tapes, Father, of all the teaching goes out all over this world. Bless many people through those tapes. Thank you now for these who have repented before you tonight. Bless them. And Father, let them see their deliverance before the sun comes up tomorrow morning. Thank you again for this opportunity. In your precious name we pray, amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.